Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit, you are a holy, righteous, wonderful, awesome, amazing, spectacular God. We just want to thank you, Father, that you're willing to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for every one of us in this room and beyond these doors. We just want to thank you, Father, that you loved us so much you're willing to sacrifice your one and only Son. And Jesus, I just want to thank you that you're willing to pay that ultimate price by giving up of your life so that we can be reconciled and atoned for with your Father. I just want to thank you so much for your act of sacrifice. And I thank you, Father, that you sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our convictor, to give us peace, and to give us the anointing that comes from him. Lord, I just pray it's true what I read tonight, but whether that be true or not for the world, I want it to be true for this church. I pray, Lord, that you will please bring a fresh new spirit inside this church. We know you're already here, but I pray that you'll just massage the hearts of the people. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll please come down upon the people. We pray you'll give them abundant joy, not just now, but forevermore. I pray, Lord, that you will just give an anointing on all the people so that they'll be willing to worship you in spirit and in truth, with an open heart, with a sincere heart. And I pray, Father, that you will please hear these prayers and that you will just bestow grace upon every person so that when they come on Saturdays, and wherever they go throughout the week, Lord, that people will notice the joy in their step, the twinkle in their eye, the joy of the Spirit because of what you've done for them in 2016. Lord, every person here carries burdens, you know that. Every person here has their trials and tribulations, and I just pray, Lord, you know what they are. We can't pray for them all now, Lord, but just pray you hear them in their prayer closets and when they get on their knees or even with an exasperated breath, because that's all they have to offer you. Please answer the prayers of their heart. But Lord, right now we all collectively pray for Pastor Tony and his wife and his family. Lord, we know that it has been extremely difficult second half of 2015 going into this year. Lord, we just pray that you touch Pastor Tony's body. We pray you take away these shingles that are on the outside as well the inside. Just pray, Lord, that you will please not just physically heal him, but give him an emotional reprieve. Lord, he is being tried like Job at the moment. But Lord, I pray that the trial will not last long and that he'll just persevere and endure and glorify you every moment. But take the pain away, Lord. Take the pain. Give him hope and give him rest. Now, Lord, as I just speak a little bit from my heart about the experiences on the mission field, just pray that my example will instill a seed of what these beautiful people can do for you and your kingdom. We just pray, Lord, you'll continue to save souls around the world. Now bless this message and open every ear and heart and mind to receive what it is you want them to hear and receive tonight. And may my words be your words, and may you be glorified. That's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm a little bit different preacher than Tony. And I preached last Sunday in Hong Kong. And they asked me to do a mission sermon as well. And I think I hit him between the eyes a little too hard. They seem stunned afterwards. And so I decided not to give you the same sermon. I felt like I love you a little too much to go ahead and leave you a little bit dazed. But this sermon, your beautiful church has been partnering with us and has been alongside of us in Ukraine for several years now. And you've been such a blessing, not only to me, an encouragement to me, and I think my wife would say this, you're not necessarily our church, you're our family, when we're in Colorado, and you know we love you. And we're kind of like here until God always takes us to our next call. But we always cherish every moment we have here. But for all of the prayers you've given to us and all the partnership you've given to us, some of you really don't know what we do. So since Pastor Tony is not able to be here tonight, we talked a little bit by email and we decided this should be kind of a missions moment. So if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and tell you a little bit about what we do. And then I'm going to tie it up about the Great Commission at the end. And I'm going to start with the history of Ukraine and bring it all the way to what we're doing. So I hope you'll stay with me a little bit. But let me begin by reading, and keep your thumb inside Isaiah, if you would, because we're going to reference Isaiah three times in the beginning, and then perhaps, if I feel led, during the middle of the sermon as well. But first, let's go to Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. And if you're writing down these to review or read later, the second scripture we'll read is Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, and then verses 3 through 5. And then the last one will be Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. But the first one, Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. Now listen carefully. This is God's word for you tonight. An oracle concerning Duma. Someone calls to me from Seir, watchman, what is left of the night? Watchman, what is left of the night? And the watchman replies, the morning is coming, but also the night. Now go to Isaiah chapter 25, please. Just a few pages over. And I'll read verse 1 and then verse 3 through 5. Verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Verse 3. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against the wall and like the heat of the desert. Your silence, the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. In Isaiah chapter 9, please. And I'll read from verse 2 through verse 3. You should know this one. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest. This ends the reading of God's word. May he be glorified and honored tonight. Now I want to talk to you about Ukraine, which is and has been for a very long time a very ruthless nation. Many of you probably do not have images of palm trees or anything like that in Ukraine, no? You probably have an image of a lot of gray, and you're right. It is a very gray nation. But most of you probably don't even know what the word Ukraine means. It actually means borderland. It's always been a borderland between these other warring nations or between these areas between Western Europe and Eastern Europe and Asia. But a little bit about Ukraine. It's a country of 46 million people. It's about the size of Texas. If you cut the country in half, the western side speaks Ukrainian and is predominantly emphasized with Catholicism. And the eastern side, which is where we work, speaks Russian and is mostly atheistic or agnostic. They don't believe anything. But on paper, the country is considered 84% Orthodox, 10% Catholic, and 2% Protestant. Does that surprise you? And most of the Orthodox are the ones that persecute the Protestants, not the government. And they see Christians like us as a sect or a cult. So they're the ones that are trying to cast us away from the country. But anyways, Ukraine is, if you don't know where it is on the map, it's surrounded by seven countries, and countries like Russia and Belarus and Slovakia and Poland and Romania and Moldova and countries like that touch it somewhere. And on the southern part is where the Black Sea is, and there's a peninsula that comes out of there called Crimea, which is what Russia and Putin took over last year. And then below the Black Sea is Turkey. So do you have a, kind of in your mind's eye the location of where it is? And it's been a country that has a rich and proud heritage. In fact, in Crimea, that peninsula that juts into the Black Sea, you may not know this, but it was actually colonized by the Romans over 2,000 years ago, before the time of Christ. And what's kind of exciting is if you could go to Crimea, which you can't anymore, you can actually still walk on Roman ruins 2,000 years ago, plus. It's pretty cool. I mean, it's not even in a museum. It's right there. You can just walk on it. And back in the 9th and through the 11th centuries, believe it or not, Ukraine was the powerhouse of Europe. Everybody wanted to go to Ukraine. Everybody wanted to migrate to Ukraine. Everybody wanted Ukraine. It was the place where everybody wanted to be. So about the 10th century, that's when they built Kiev, and that's when really Christianity took hold inside the country. But these proud people of Ukraine, where everybody wanted to go, because they wanted to go there, they decided instead of going there like normal free tourists, these countries decided to invade Ukraine. And since the 9th century, Ukraine has been invaded somewhere between 15 and 20 times. Why? Because everybody apparently thinks there's some sort of value to Ukraine. And so this country has been basically ravaged since the 9th century. And these invasions have deeply affected the people, the psyche of the people. Again, the country means borderland. It seems as if it should be called no man's land, or at least not their land, because it seems like no one will allow them to have their own country. A lot of people have a wonderful identity, at least they did in the past, of being Americans, yes? We are proud of America. We've done a lot to achieve a lot of success that we've achieved in America. We're a Christian nation, we've said through the history of our country. Now, there can be some varying opinions about that today, but we've had a lot of pride in what we would call as being Americans. Well, these people want to have this national identity as well. But in the 10th century, the Byzantine Empire, which is basically the eastern portion of the Roman Empire, come and ravage the land. In the 11th and 12th centuries, the Turks and the Mongols did the same. You know the name Genghis Khan, right? He came and destroyed and ravaged Ukraine. In the 14th century, the Polish people and the Lithuanians, which are above Ukraine, came and did the same. And then similar things happened in the 16th and 17th centuries with the Kazakhs. And then basically the 18th century onward until today, what would be the area of Russia has basically just dominated Ukraine. It started in the 18th and 19th centuries with Peter the Great. Have you heard that name? Peter the Great. And then after Peter the Great fell and the oligarchy fell, we know beginning in the 20th century what came into Russia. Lenin and the Soviet Union, right? And so what happened in the early part of the, when Lenin came into power, Ukraine, or at least a few people in Ukraine, decided that they wanted to join in on this communist movement. And so Ukraine became one of the pillars of what we now call the former Soviet Union. And perhaps this came about because the Ukrainians actually partnered with the Russians to help fight within World War I. So once the Soviet Union came in power after World War I, there was some sort of a cooperative work between the two countries, even though there was war in the past with Peter the Great. Now, something drastically happened after Lenin left office and Stalin came into power. Do you know Stalin? Do you know that name? Now, you've heard in World War II, there's something like between 5 and 6 million Jews that were killed by Hitler during World War II, right? Well, what happened was all of these Ukrainians, right after World War One, basically about 1922, Stalin was very upset with the Ukrainian elite within the Ukrainian country because they wanted this nationalism. They said, "We're tired of being a borderland. We're tired of being destroyed by somebody. We want our own country. We want our own identity. We want to be who God wants us to be." So you know what Stalin did? He came in and he killed 80% of the elite of the country. And then shortly, a few years after that, in the 1930s, Stalin decided to put Ukraine underneath his iron hand. And he made Ukraine grow all of their food. And I should say right now, Ukraine is the breadbasket of the former Soviet Union. Let me put on pause. This isn't part of the sermon. But did you know that Ukraine has 80% of the world's topsoil? So during World War II, what would happen is Nazi Germany would bring empty trucks, fill them up with black soil, and take them back to Germany. Just a little side tidbit there. But anyway, what happened was because they have this rich, amazing soil, Stalin made Ukraine, the entire country, build, grow all of this food, and then he made them send it all to Russia. And what he did was he starved all of the Ukrainians. Even though they grew all of this food in their own country, he starved all of their people. It was called the Holodomor. Have you heard that term before? Most of you have not. Most of you say, "Oh, Hitler ravaged the Jews," which he did, killing 5 to 6 million people. But you never hear about it. You never were brought up in your history class learning about the Holodomor, where Stalin actually killed up to 10 million Ukrainians by starvation. Holodomor actually is translated death by hunger. He starved them to death. Why? Why did Stalin starve so many Ukrainians? The long and the short of it is, they had this national pride. They wanted to be known as Ukrainians. And you know, one of the premise of this of the Soviet doctrine is that they cast God from their presence, right? They didn't want God in the former Soviet Union. They did everything they could to cast God away. So in Ukraine, Stalin tried to kill the elite, he tried to kill the people, and he tried to kill the church within Ukraine. So what had happened basically is that the church had to go underground. And it's so sad because even the Soviet Union had excelled in so many humanistic ways. You may have heard the name Yuri Gagarin. Yuri Gagarin in 1961, on April 12th, went into space. He was the first man to went into space. And when it was the crowning, you could say the crowning achievement of human achievement during that period of human history. He actually was the first one to go into orbit, and he saw these spectacular views of the world as he was going around the world, and he was reporting down to Khrushchev that how beautiful the world was. But you know what he said? "I never saw God." It's amazing how this man could pierce the darkness of the universe, but he did not have the ability to see the beauty of God in his creation. His mind was still darkened, and the Soviet Union was still darkened. So what had happened, basically, in the 20th century, after Stalin had left power, and is the people of Ukraine finally became hardened. They became a ruthless nation, a patchwork nation with no national identity, a people that were manipulated constantly. And they just longed for peace, and they longed for hope, and they longed for a heritage. And then something kind of amazing happened on June 12, 1987. It was almost as if it was a prophetic pronouncement. Ronald Reagan was standing at the Brandenburg Gate in Germany. And you know what the classic line he said? "May these walls come down." Right? And just a short 4 years later, December 8th, 1991, the Soviet Union dissolved. Let me read Isaiah chapter 25, verse 3 through 5 again. You don't have to go there. "Strong peoples will honor you, cities of ruthless nations," like Russia and Ukraine, will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against the wall. And like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. Well, that at least came true in part when the Soviet Union collapsed. And at the very moment that it collapsed, it seems like America and the West did anything and everything they could to pour the resources into Ukraine and Russia and beyond. I mean, you perhaps read about it at some point. I mean, there was just this mass of Christians that came into the country, and they started evangelizing and doing amazing things all around Moscow and St. Petersburg and Kiev and other places. And it came to pass that chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, was true for Russia and was true for Ukraine, that the people that were walking in darkness had seen a great light when the gospel message came into those countries. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light had dawned. And you had enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoiced before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing plunder. That's what happened in Russia. And that's what happened in Ukraine. There was this amazing joy that just was a canopy over that culture for about a decade. And then what happened is most of the Christians went home. And then it was about 10 years after the fall. I was just minding my own business, working in a medium-sized church in Aurora, Colorado, and God said, I want you to do something. I want you to take the place for all those people that went home. Now, he didn't say those words. This is me learning this in retrospect. Because, you see, even though that there was the Christian message that did get its start once again in the culture of Ukraine, the country of Ukraine, if you would have seen the people, and if you would have seen what I saw, you could see that the people were still in complete despair. Because what happened with the fall of the Soviet Union is the financial markets collapsed. People were starving in the streets. The people were numb. I don't know how else to say it. It almost seemed as if they were just the walking dead. No expression, emotionless in this very gray country. Katya's isn't part of the sermon, but I'm going to add it anyway. Katya's from Ukraine. You know that. You can hear it from her accent, right? God blessed me to meet this beautiful woman in Ukraine. But during the hardest times of her life growing up, her family of four had to share two packs of ramen to eat. That's a half a pack per day per person for about 6 months just to survive. And that was pretty common. And so what happened was the mafia took over the country. There was a lot of corruption. And I'm really going through a lot of this quickly. But there was a lot of despair, even though the message brought the light for a period of time. But there are so many people that did not hear the message and did not know Jesus Christ. And it does not matter what statistic you throw at me. You can say, Ron, what are the problems in Ukraine? They say the same as they are here, but magnified tenfold. What's the abortion rate? 50%. What's the alcoholism rate? 50%. What's the drug addiction rate? 50%. What's the wife abuse? 50%. You name it, it's just 50%, okay? Because when people are desperate, when people are starving, when people are sad, when people do not have God in their life, bad things happen. Yes? My illustration for my entire ministry is revolved around one little orphan named Anastasia. I don't know if I mentioned this in an earlier sermon or not. I don't remember with you. But just in case, it's a good story. Anastasia, when I first met her, was in an orphanage, but her story goes like this. When she was about 4 or 5 years old, her mother, who could no longer take care of her for one reason or not, took her into a train station, put her in a corner between two walls, put a pacifier in her mouth, and said, "Stay here, honey." And then she walked away. Of course, Anastasia, being a 4 or 5 year old, didn't know where her mom was going. Maybe she was going to the bathroom. Did she look back to say goodbye one last time with her eyes? I don't know. But I do know that Anastasia was getting scared and getting nervous, wondering, where did my mommy go? And her mom never came back. And so she started to cry until finally probably some old grandmother stopped and started talking to her. What's wrong, honey? Where's your mom? Of course, Anastasia at that time could not talk. She could only grunt. But the stranger didn't know this, so she took out the pacifier from her mouth and noticed she had not only a cleft lip, but somebody had cut her lip in several places trying to fix it at home and did greater damage. And when I noticed her, it was the worst child I had ever seen in life. It was even hard for me to look at her. And then what had happened was we met her in an orphanage. And I made it, we had no money in the budget, but I put a call out to the people like you who we knew, and I said, we need to take care of this little orphan girl. And one lawyer from San Francisco came forward and paid for her to get all of her surgeries. It took 3 or 4 surgeries. And then she was put into an orphanage, a different orphanage, just for little kids. And something amazing happened. This girl that was cast away by her mother, that had a cleft lip, who was unable to talk and could do nothing but grunt, now started finding joy and was able to talk and communicate. And actually, she became the most vibrant child in the orphanage. And lo and behold, there's this American family from Alabama that came, very rich family, found out later on, and adopted her. And now Anastasia is an American citizen, and she's a debutante. And something amazing happened. God did not forget about this little girl. And now her life has been transformed, and I should say this is a Christian family that adopted her. And the beautiful thing about this story is it's a tragic story, but it's a story that gives hope, and it's a symbol of all of Ukraine. It's a symbol of almost every person in Ukraine, because it seems like everybody's a lost soul crying in a corner, wondering where is God and what's gone wrong in their life. And so I said, I guess I better do something. Because you see, in Ukraine, there's 100,000 orphans. And 60% of the girls would begin prostitution or get into human trafficking after they're old enough to leave the orphanage. And 70% of the boys will go to crime. So I said, we got to do something in this country. God, you've called me to go there. What is it you want me to do? And so to make a long story short, brothers and sisters, God has called us to do 9 things over the last 15 years. Most of them we're still doing. The ones we're not doing is English evangelism classes, and we haven't done many short-term mission trips in several years, because who wants to go to a gray country when there's no palm trees, right? The only people who go to Ukraine is people that are called by God, because it's not a pretty country. Sorry, honey. You're pretty. So what has God called us to do, and what are you investing in? Well, brothers and sisters, before I tell you what we do, let me tell you, by your generosity and by your prayers — I've always said money gets you there, prayers keep you there — by God's grace, we have reached over 9,000 people for Jesus Christ, with around 800 people accepting Jesus for the very first time. We don't even count recommitments. And that's because this church, as well as a few other ones, have said, I'm going to sacrifice because I love my Lord and Savior enough that I'll invest in people I'll never meet. Well, what are you investing in? Well, you are investing in orphans. We've over the last 15 years, we've worked in about 7 or 8 different orphanages. Right now, we are working only in 3, because a few years ago, the laws did change against Americans and Christians working in orphanages. And so lots of Christians, unfortunately, were kicked out of the orphanages. The reason we get to stay in 3 is because we've had long-term relationships, and we just aren't around when the government's around. But we also work in 4 or 5 different drug rehabilitation centers. You pay for that. We do medical mission trips about 4 times a year, trying to, we take doctors and we take nurses to different cities or towns or villages and give free medical care and free medicine to people who can't afford it themselves. You see, they live in a system where medicine is supposed to be free, but all the doctors won't work on you unless you give them money under the table. And a lot of poor people can't even afford to do that. So then they come to see us, and we give them medical care, and then at the end, we give them resources, and we pray with them, and some people come to Christ. We also work in military hospitals because of the war that's going on in eastern Ukraine and in Crimea. There are a lot of people that have been displaced from their homes. Do you know about this war? There's been several million people that have been displaced. Matter of fact, my very first year was working in a city called Donetsk, which is southeast Ukraine. And it was a big university. And unfortunately, last year, the Russian separatists kicked out all of the Christians of this very large university and took it over as their headquarters. And so the school is no longer Christian. I've actually sent a video where gunmen were shooting guns and doing target practice inside one of my classrooms. This is real stuff, guys. So there's unfortunately men that get injured in this war, and so we actually have one employee that works just in military hospitals. But we also work with refugees. A lot of those people with families and children had to leave their homes and left everything they had. And so what we try to do, we don't have enough money to give them food, but we try to rally the Ukrainian churches to give food when they're desperate. But we try to give them the love of Jesus Christ. We teach them like Sunday school lessons, and we counsel them, and we do whatever we can with the limited resources we have. And they seem very thankful. And then you're also investing in church. We probably teach theology in about, it ranges between 4 churches and about 8 churches every year where we teach theology courses. And we do distance learning, not as much anymore, but you know I've shown you a book or two of mine. My books are in 80 different Christian colleges and universities in Russia and Ukraine, about 23,000 volumes in print. And so we've tried to do, I'm just a small guy, and we don't have a big budget, but I've tried to do the best I can to bring a little bit more light to this culture. A little bit more light. Why? Why did I do this? Well, it's quite simple. Will you go with me to the Great Commission? Do you know where that is? Can you go to Matthew chapter 28? I'm going to tell you why I did it, and I think I'd like to share, hopefully with my life story, something that you can take home with you as well. I'm being a lot more gracious and kind than I was last week. I really did hit him between the eyes. If I don't get the job, I'll know why. But if you don't know, I went to Hong Kong last week to interview for a pastor job. It's really a 50-50 shot. I don't know if I'm going to get it or not. Okay, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 16, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that interesting? Walked with him for 3 years, saw miracle after miracle, saw the love of God poured out to the people through Jesus, and some still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." What I said last week that I will say today is it shouldn't really be called the Great Commission. It should be called the Great Sandwich. You know why? Because there's 3 things. There's like 2 pieces of bread. And 1 piece of the bread, look what it says in verse 16, that Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's basically the great encouragement. That the great truth, that everything has been given to Jesus, yes? Everything. Not some things, not a limited amount of things, not a majority of the things, but everything was given to Jesus. What does that mean? That means that He's in control of everything. So you know what that means? That it's in control of your life too. What I've noticed is a lot of people are scared. They love the idea of missions, but they don't like the idea of having to do something for missions. And me talking to people across this country, what I really hear them say is, I'm kind of scared. They're scared to go into the unknown. But if Jesus Christ has authority in heaven and on earth, then guess what? There's nothing that's going to happen to you as long as you're in the center of God's will. Can I get an amen? Amen. You could get hurt crossing the street today. You could lose your job tomorrow. Anything can happen. You could get sick next week. We're not guaranteed anything beyond this moment. But I do tell you one thing, that whether you go and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ or not, everything is in His control. Because all authority has been given to Him. So that's one part of the sandwich. The other part of the sandwich is the very end of verse 20. He says, "Go and I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always, to the very end of the age." So that's the great security. That's the great hope. So He's in control of all things. Your life is in control in His hand. And He's with us until the very end of time. And He's already promised us these great hopes. And so if that's true, then we can put together the sandwich and we can go ahead and do the middle, which even though we call it the Great Commission, it's really a command. He says, go. He's not telling me just to go. He's telling us to go. And what's He calling us to do? He says right here to go and make disciples of all nations. Not just Jamaica. Not just Bermuda. But even the gray countries. And He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So why did I go? Because I took this seriously, believing that my Lord and my Savior and your Lord and your Savior gave me a command. And so I was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of trying to do my little part in the world. And Jesus said in the Scriptures, you Christians will do even greater things than me. Well, I really with humbly will say, I don't know if that's really true for me. But I can tell you all along the way, I've seen God work through our ministry and more through what our employees have done than what I have done. But what I have done is I've been the faithful man. I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the best pastor. I'm not even the best person. Matter of fact, I think I'm competing with Paul as the worst sinner. And I'm not just saying that because I know what's inside me, you know? And I've said for a long time, if God can use me, the world really is in trouble. Because I know that I'm just a man saved by grace who's still trying to grow in this sanctification process all along the way. But I just wanted to see my Savior and Lord at the end of my life and get a well done, faithful servant. And what I want from you is to have that same joy and that same belief that He can use you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go on the mission field permanently. Maybe He's calling you to do that. Maybe He's calling you to a place with palm trees, because those people need Christ too. Maybe He's asking you to do a short-term mission trip. Maybe He's asking you to be a missionary to your family. Maybe He's asking you to be a missionary at work. And that's a really hard environment in our culture today. Maybe He's asking you to do something you don't really want to do. But do you have the open hands, understanding that all authority is given to Jesus in heaven and on earth? It even says in the Scriptures, if anybody ever, in the latter days, if anybody ever imprisons you and you have to go before kings and authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Amen. And so the question is, do you love your Lord enough and do you trust Him enough that He can use you? Now, I just told you what we did, but it was all God. But you know what it was I said, I'm willing. And what I hope you heard from me is I gave this kind of like a little history lesson. Every country has a history lesson. And every country is filled with people who need the light of Christ. I would love it if you joined us in Ukraine, whether it's a short-term mission trip or partnering with us financially as an individual. But if not, where is God wooing you? God's placed me in this church. How did I get to Ukraine? God placed Ukrainians and Russians in my life when I was going to seminary. I didn't get some lightning bolt from heaven. I did not get this banner across the sky. I did not get this word from the Lord like some people get. I made a decision based on who God has placed in my life. I should go to Ukraine. Who has God placed in your life? What are you willing to do for the Lord? You see, it's God's ministry. We don't save anybody. You know when pastors give altar calls? They are just the messenger. It's the Holy Spirit touching a person's heart, which will convict a heart that will bring you to Christ at some point and any person who wants to come to Christ, to Christ. Our job is to be willing and to convey the message. So, by God's grace and because of your partnership with us on a church level, we have done some good stuff, and I hope and pray that our ministry will continue to. But what I want to challenge you with tonight, I can see there's a lot of room for improvement in this church when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm saying that because I love you, and it's true. I want you to find where you can spread your wings and fly. I want you to trust your Savior enough to know that He not only loves you, that He'll take care of you. And if you just step out and do something in faith, it might not be easy, but it will be fulfilling and rewarding. And it might just change a life eternally because you were willing to trust your Lord and Savior. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And let me close by saying this. I'm going to read once again Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. And if you do meditate at night, and if you ever do read through these scriptures again, either tonight or during the week, please focus on these two verses this week and see how God wants to use you. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. How did that happen? And today, in today's vernacular, how did that happen? Because somebody was willing to go in the name of Christ. And you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Your investment in another life will bring eternal redemption, perhaps, and complete joy in another person's life. Follow my lead. Follow the lead of many who have gone before me and many that will go after me, and make that significant difference in somebody else's life. And I guarantee you, your joy will increase as well. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you that you gave me this opportunity to share a little bit about Ukraine and a little bit about what we have done as a ministry together in Ukraine, Lord. I thank you for every person's life that we have touched, and I thank you for Calvary Fellowship and this wonderful family, Lord, how they have come alongside of us through the years, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that you continue to keep our ministry going so that we can continue to touch lives. But Lord, beyond that, I just really pray that you'll let every person here be inspired to do something for you and your kingdom beyond this church, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the fellowship. I thank you we can be re-energized and we can love each other in the name of Christ. Just pray, Lord, you give us the boldness to go and do that beyond these walls so that we can truly make an eternal impact. Lord, may we not just be here in a holy huddle, but may we go out and make disciples of at least this nation. And it's in your name I pray, Lord. Amen. Thank you for letting me share. God bless you.